Whatever you need him to be, whatever you need from him today, he's there making ways where you never saw a way. Praise God. Don't you like what you feel here today? The Spirit of the Lord. Genesis chapter 50. Thank you, singers, musicians, for leading us into the presence of the Lord before the throne today. Thankful for all of you that are here, especially for all of our guests who are here today. We say God bless you, and we are so thrilled that you are here worshiping the Lord with us. And before we get into the Word, we're going to dismiss our youth class here in just a moment, but we want to. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, October, and along with that, we always enjoy and like to show appreciation to all of our ministry team. So we have a few here today. Brother and Sister Gunderman are traveling. They're away this weekend, and we will honor them next week. But Brother and Sister Worthen, our associate pastor, they pastor a church on Sunday mornings. That's where they are. They pastor a church near Monrovia. But we are so thankful that they are our associate pastors, and we appreciate the Worthen family so much. Brother, Sister Worthen, God bless you. We want to give you this and let you know how much we love and we appreciate you, brother. God bless you. Thank you for all that you do. Great people, loyal people, faithful people to the work of the Lord and to Turning Point. And we appreciate that. Brother and Sister Jordan Hawkins are our youth pastors, and we appreciate them so very much. I want you and your wife, is she still in here, to come on up here and let us honor you today. This is a very devoted, dedicated couple to the work of the Lord, to your young people, and they do a fabulous job. It's hard work. It really is hard work. I try to hang out with them once in a while. I went to Lark Ranch last night, and I had to come home and go to bed. Amen. But they just keep on going. They just face little things like they were going to take the young people in the bus last night to go down there to Lark Ranch. And so I've been trying to once a week, I try to start the bus up, make sure it's running, gas in it, batteries charged, told them everything's good to go. And they got in that thing last night, started it up, and somebody stole our catalytic converter off of the bus. Folks, people are crazy. They steal anything. I guess there's money in that. I don't know. But anyway, God help them. Help them to repent. Bring our catalytic converter back. We need it. Then you just deal with it. They just deal with that stuff. And so we appreciate them. God bless you, Brother and Sister Jordan and Emily Hawkins. And then our hyphen group pastor and his wife, Brother and Sister Zach and Clarissa Gunderman. Is Sister Clarissa still in here? Did she step out? There she is. And the two, getting ready to become three very soon. Any day now, they're telling them. So we appreciate all that they do as great people. Brother Zach, Sister Clarissa, thank you for all that you do. Brother Sister Gunderman, God bless you. We appreciate you very much. Thank you. Amen. And we'll dismiss our young people to go to their class at this time. And God bless our young people. Genesis chapter number 50. And I want to ask you to go with me to verse number 18. And we kind of come into this story here during a very climactic time and place. It's been many years since Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, and he's been on a long journey. And now he stands as the second most powerful man in the world, only to Pharaoh. And he stands in a position to extend mercy or judgment to his own brethren. They now come to him begging for food. He reveals himself to his brethren, and he holds in his hand, literally, their fate. He can starve them, or he can feed them. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Let's reach up to heaven right now. Would you do that? Ask the Lord to speak to you right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, right now to bring your anointing upon me. Allow me to speak to your wonderful people. Open our hearts and our ears and let us receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. 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 And you may be seated, and thank you for standing. In the relationship between Jacob, the father, and Joseph, his son, I believe is demonstrated very clearly a father's favor. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we see a type of the father's favor. We really have no reason other than Joseph was born in Jacob's later years. But other than that, we don't really see any reason why Joseph would stand out, but he was favored of his father. In fact, his father would demonstrate the favor in a gesture, and that was the giving of a coat. The coat, we refer to it as the coat of many colors. A coat to be worn. Let me talk to you a little bit, just a moment, about the coat. And so if Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph is typical, and I believe that it is, of our Heavenly Father's favor towards us. Think of it, unmerited, undeserved. We don't earn it. It's favor. It's not favor if it's earned. And the Lord bestows upon us, our Heavenly Father bestows upon us, we unworthy subjects, his favor. The coat would be a covering. The coat in those days, now think about this, the coat itself, it was not just something that he saw on Amazon and clicked on a picture and had it shipped to an address, not in those days. And it wasn't something that he was in Macy's and he saw this coat and he thought, well, maybe Joseph would enjoy the coat. Wrap it up, you know, put it in a box. Not in those days. In those days, the giving of a garment was a very thoughtful thing. In fact, there would be much labor and thought that would go into such a coat, especially a coat as colorful as the one that he would give to his son, Joseph. And it makes me think of the way our Father is toward us, the thoughts that he has toward us, thoughts to prosper us, thoughts to grow us, thoughts to bless us, thoughts to heal us, thoughts to save us. He very meticulously thinks towards us in terms of favor. He shows it in many ways. He covers us. He clothes us. He blesses us. He clothes us with mercy. He covers us with grace. He bestows upon us his blessings daily. The psalmist said, he loadeth me with benefits. Every day he puts on us this coat of favoritism, and I can't explain it. I'm telling you, there are days that I get to the end of my day, and I look back, Brother Southern, at all the things that God has done for me, and I just have to shake my head. I do not understand why I would be favored. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, and yet he gives it, the coat of favor. And then the brothers, his 10 brothers at least, they're moved by the coat, but not the way Joseph is moved by the coat. They're moved by jealousy. They see the favor of the Father, and they're moved by jealousy. Now let me say this, the favor of God upon our lives will prompt one of two responses from our brothers. And I'm talking about brothers. I'm not even talking about the world. But the favor of God upon you will prompt one of two responses. Either they will be celebrators or they will be haters. They will celebrate your favor or they will berate you over your favor. And there's rarely, that I've seen anyway, much in between. When you are favored by God, God gives you a new job, your brothers, your sisters in the church will either come alongside you and celebrate and rejoice and praise God with you, or they'll just, and even if you just ignore the one who's favored in your own way, you're showing your beration, your aggravation. Not really with them. And if we're not careful, we start thinking in terms, when we see others favored of God, we start thinking in terms of, well, if God gave them a job, then why can't he give me the job? If he gave them a car, why can't he give me a car? Why their kids get to grow up in the church and my kids aren't growing up? And if you're not careful, you see other people's coats of many colors and you become envious and jealous. And jealousy almost always breeds contempt, and contempt will bring hate, and hate, I hate to say this, but it became so bad that they didn't just hate him, they wanted him dead. Betrayal. It was birthed in jealousy and hate. Here comes betrayal. When they finally see their opportunity that day, here comes the favored one with his coat of many colors, and dad's not around anymore to protect him. And so the 10 brothers devise this plan of, it's pure evil. The plan is to kill him. And thankfully, the Lord would touch one of their hearts and intervene. And rather than kill him, they would throw him in this pit. And then in the pit, they here comes these slave traders on their way to Egypt. And so they figure, why not make a profit off of our brother? And they bring him up out of the pit and they sell him to the slave traders. And the slave traders take him on into Egypt. And he ends up in a man by the name of Potiphar's house, running his household. And then is accused by Potiphar's wife of indecent proposals. And then taken and put into prison. And even in prison, he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, and brought out of prison and then to the palace. And there in the palace, he interprets the dream, of course, of Pharaoh. And he now, as I said at the beginning of my message, he stands as the second most powerful man in the world. And it all started with favor. Favor and a dream. Let me say this. God is not relegated to any particular method, by the way. When we see Joseph being favored by his father, it is his natural father. His natural father made for him a natural coat and gave it to his natural son. And there he was, Jacob, I'm sure, every once in a while, had to step in and protect Joseph from his brothers, had to kind of step in and referee fights and calm them down and chide and correct them because of the way they were treating their younger brother. But even when Joseph gets to the point where he is out of the reach of his natural father, then we see the heavenly father step in. And God would use Jacob as a temporary method to protect Joseph, who God is going to use in spectacular ways, unbeknownst to anyone at the time, but God is going to use him, but he's got to keep him alive. And so he uses Jacob for a moment, but then when Jacob is no longer relevant, God, I'm just coming to tell you today that God is not relegated to any one method. If God is blessing you there today, he's got a blessing for you again tomorrow. And I said it Wednesday, if the brook dries up on you today, God's got a little widow woman down here. She'll take care of you tomorrow. So trust your God. You might lose a job, but you'll get a job. You might lose a home, but God will give you a home. You might lose a car, but God can give you a car. You might lose people, but God will bring other people into your life. There's two things really need to be said in this message. One is the brothers, their hatred, their envy, their jealousy, their hate, their betrayal. And I can spend 2 hours preaching to the hateful people, the berators, the haters, the aggravators. I could spend a long time preaching to them, but I don't want to do that because I don't ever see Joseph hating his brother's back. I don't ever see God saying, you know, Joseph, if you just set them straight. Joseph says, all right, you can hate me if you like to, but I'm not going to spend one moment hating you back. I've got a mission ahead of me. I've got a destiny ahead of me. I can't let the hate of my brothers slow me down. So I'll just go into the pit and trust my God. I'll go to Potiphar's house and trust my God. I'll go to the prison, but I'll trust my God, and I won't spend one ounce of energy nor one moment of my time hating those who hate me. I learned a long time ago that I can spend a lot of my energy trying to straighten out the haters, but it slows me down. It slows me down. And I've learned that God will deal with the haters. And God can move me right along to my destiny. God can move me right along. Every time God promotes you, there will be people who will celebrate you, but there will be people who hate you. And it's how you respond. It's easy to respond to the celebrators. It's easy to high-five people that are celebrating you. It's easy to love people that are loving you. But it's the way you respond to those people that aren't necessarily for you. That will propel you or hold you back from where God is sending you. I think sometimes if we're not really careful, we misunderstand the trajectory of this whole thing, this whole living for God, walking with God. I wish I could say that when you come to the Lord, that it's kind of like a rocket ship, you know? And that's the way we think of it sometimes. We're up here praying. We've repented. We're baptized. We're praying at the altar. We want to receive the Holy Ghost. And so here we are praying, and the boosters kick in on the rocket. And the angels start the countdown, T minus 10, 9. And, you know, and oh, you see them there at the altar. And oh, 8, 7, 6. And they'll get a little closer. And if they just get the Holy Ghost, they'll blast off, you know, up into the heavens, never come down again. And we pray, and the angels say, 5, 4, 3, 2, whoa. And they begin to speak in that heavenly language. And boom, there they go. And they're off, and they're never going to come down. It's here to heaven, you know. Anybody that's walked with the Lord more than one day knows that's not the way it happens. This is not a rocket trip. I describe it more of a roller coaster ride. You start off going up the hill and they go, oh, glory to God, oh, glory to God. There's climbs and there's falls. And there's tunnels and there's corkscrews. And sometimes you're going upside down. But it's the best ride. Because I'm in the hands of the Lord. Joseph's life, if you map it out, it was not just a straight trajectory from his daddy's house to the palace. He's up, he's down, he's sideways, he's back, he's down, he's up, he's down, he's up, he's down. It's hard to follow him. It's kind of like, it looks kind of like the stock market sometimes. It's up and down, but not too far down, up. Down and up and down. And at least you got to kind of learn to compare year by year. You know? Yeah, I love it when people come to the Lord and, you know, we pray them through. And it would be wonderful. It would be so wonderful if, you know, just every year. This is what we desire. What we desire is a year from now, we can bring you in, say, come on, stand up here in the doorway. And let's measure your growth like we do our children. You've grown 2 inches this year. Amen. That's what we want. But you don't measure your children every day. Huh? Anybody ever been on a diet? You know you don't weigh every day. You weigh once a week, maybe every other week. You measure your children every 6 months. If they hit a growth spurt, if they don't measure them until a year. Amen. Because we have ups and downs, and we have good days and bad days, and we have good times and bad times, and we have times where we're really enjoying this coat today. And then we have days where it's been stripped off of our back. We have days where our father's praising us. And we have days where our brothers are throwing us in a pit. It's up and down. It's up and down. But it's your ability to stay focused on the right things that will ultimately bring you to your destiny. You with me? Amen. I told the early crowd today, my wife and I are in this transitionary time where, of course, our daughter got married last week, and we celebrate that, but at the same time, we are now experiencing that thing we've heard so many people talk about, empty nest, you know, and here we are. We're empty empty nesters. It's been a week. It's been a week for us. We're adjusting. We're adapting. And we will overcome. But we've been in this transitionary time, and so we've been doing a lot of reminiscing, thinking back. We've been talking a little bit about when we first got married. My wife and I got married young, and it was rough when we got married. We were kids, and we started out. We were talking about our first place we ever lived, and we were talking about that the other day, and how it was. It smelled bad. It was old. It was musty. It was dirty. It was. That's what I presented to my bride. Here you go, baby. You're welcome. You know. All this and me, you know. And we didn't go from that decades old and very, it was actually an old mobile home that somebody had moved out of many, many years ago. It had sat vacant for a long time, and these people decided they wanted to rent it out. And so we went to live in it, and we got there and discovered they didn't just want to rent it out. They wanted somebody to clean it up for them. And so we cleaned it up the best we could. But the whole time we lived there for probably about 6-8 weeks, we were cleaning and cleaning. And finally, my wife said, "We can't do this." She got busy and found us an apartment. And so we went from there to an apartment, a little one-bedroom apartment. We thought we were moving on up to the east side, you know, because we got a one-bedroom apartment. But the walls were painted and the carpet was new, and we had moved up. And then, we went from there to another apartment, and then we went to another smaller mobile home, but newer mobile home. And then we went from there to living with my grandma because my job was uncertain, and we were trying to build a house, and my job fell through, and we moved to Tipton, and we lived in a little duplex, and we moved back back to Ellettsville, and we lived right here in the old church building upstairs. Yeah. Went back to the same job I had when I was 18. And it was not a rocket ship. It was not a rocket ship from Bryant Street to Litton Estates. It was not a rocket ship from getting married to pastoring a church. I tell you, there were some pits along the way. There were haters. I discovered early on that when God would bring me up, there were people that liked to be around me when I was down here. But when God would bring me up just a little bit, there were people. The same people didn't want to be around you. And it wasn't that we were bragging about it. It's just that they weren't happy. So I had to learn, if I'm going to go from the pit, even to Potiphar's house, wouldn't that be a promotion? From the pit where you're surely to die to Potiphar's house where you're a servant, but at least you've got a roof over your head. So I've learned to celebrate roofs over my head. It's not ideal. I learned, I went from a job that was, and that day was a decent wage, and going back to, my first job was Long John Silver's. I was a cook at Long John Silver's, and then in a few years I was managing a Long John Silver's. I was assistant manager, then a manager. When we got married, I was still an assistant manager, and then a few months later I got promoted to manager. I was running a restaurant about 19 years old. And then fast forward several years and I'm back to be an assistant manager at Long John Silver's, living in upstairs in the of the church. But I learned this. I learned to thank God for a paycheck. I'm not working where I wish I was working, but I'm working. I thought I was done coming home smelling like old fish. Thank God I've got a job. I thought I was working towards a house then, but thank God there were nights we would go to bed. My wife can tell you there were. I don't know how much she's comfortable with me sharing with you how hard we had it for a while, but we were thanking God that the church at that time had a little food pantry. That's where we ate from. We lived at the church and ate from a food pantry, and we learned to thank God for food. And we thought, thank God for a roof. We thank God we had a job. And our car wasn't that nice, but we thank God we had a car. And we look at our babies and we say, thank God we can't do everything we want to for them right now, but thank God you're seeing us through this. Thank God for our babies. And we learn not to complain. We learn not to, don't worry about it. People that are celebrating with you today, they won't celebrate you tomorrow. And people that are hating you today, they'll be gone in a few weeks. And so we just had to learn. And Cindy can tell you, we learned to love each other and commit to each other and lean on each other and pray for each other. And sometimes you just got to grab your partner and do a little do-si-do and say, thank God we got a house to live in. And thank God it's not where we want to live, but it's Potiphar's house, not ideal, but it's on the way. It's on the way. It's on the way. We won't die here living here. Pits and Potiphar's house, and this is what I've learned. You don't go straight from your daddy's house to the palace. There's some pitfalls along the way and how you respond, but God is able to keep you in all of those situations. He's working, he's working. He brought him from the pit to Egypt, and he brought him to Potiphar's house, and this is God working. God brought him from Potiphar's house to the prison. You say, well, why did that doesn't look like God. I already read the text for you. I already read for you Joseph's perspective. Joseph said, hey, he worked this all out for good. I did not understand it when I was going through it. I did not put it all into perspective, but I just trusted God. And when I got to the end of the journey, I can look back and say, I didn't understand it then, but now I know, God, you were working all things together for my good. I would not have chosen that route, but thank God you knew that I needed to go that route. Thank God for the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You would mess it up. I would mess it up. If we were at liberty to choose our own path, we'd choose the easy path surely every time. The easy path takes us away from the destiny, takes us away from the purpose, takes us away from the fulfillment of the dream that God's placed in us. He goes from Potiphar's house to the prison, and then finally from the prison, he's called up. When it seems he's been forgotten, he's called up to the palace. And there, the second most powerful man in the world, he tells his brothers when they finally present themselves for food, begging for their lives, you meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Isaiah 54:15. Listen to this. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Yes, 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 yes. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument. That word instrument means weapon. For his work. And I have created the waster, the destroyer. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Listen to me. God is so meticulous in the way he describes our safety. He doesn't even start with the weapon, Sean. He doesn't say, there's no weapon. He says, let me take you back before the weapon to the one who made the weapon. And let me talk to you about the one who's going to hold the weapon. That guy that holds the sword, the guy that holds the weapon, I made him. That guy that was working on the coals and blowing on the coals and forming that instrument, that weapon that would be brought against you, I made him. And And if he's in control of the maker of the weapon and the wielder of the weapon, isn't he also in control of the success of the weapon? And God says, I'm going to tell you right now that there is no weapon made by any man, held by any hand, that is going to prosper against my people. It will fail every single time. You ought to give God praise for every weapon that has been formed against you that did not prosper. It was brought against you, but it did not prosper. It was swung at your head, but it did not prosper. It was shot in your direction, but it did not prosper. And you stand here today as a testimony to God's goodness and his protective hand. Give God a praise, somebody. Thank you, Jesus, for every time you saw us through. Thank you, Jesus, for every arrow that was meant to pierce me, but you interjected. You interceded on my behalf. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, we often quote that, but let me show you this. And every tongue. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in positions before where I would rather you have just picked up something and hit me in the head. That old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. I'd love to meet the person that said that. I think I would throw a rock at them. No, I'm just kidding. The fact of the matter is, that would be nice, but it's not always the case. I've been in positions before where people flat out lied on me. Would try to assassinate my character. And the Bible says, the Lord says, not only the weapon, not just the sword or the arrow or the spear, but every tongue. I'm talking to some of you that think that every time somebody attacks you or impugns you, you have to rise to your own defense. Watch this. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Now, that doesn't mean you rise up and judge them and condemn them. Watch this. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's in this context. He doesn't say, you will rise up and put them in their place. He simply says, every weapon, whether it's a sword, whether it's a spear, whether it's an arrow, or whether it's words from some hateful person that will not celebrate anything that happens good to you, whatever it may be, it shall not prosper against the people of God. So why don't you just go ahead and relax and know that God's got this. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to put people in their place. You don't have to stand up in righteous indignation. God's got this for you. I had to learn a long time ago that my reputation will speak for itself. God will defend me. If I'm wrong, he'll judge me. But if I'm not, he'll defend me. Joseph had to learn, hate me if you want to, but I'm going to stay on track here. I don't have time for haters. I don't have time for berators. I don't have time for aggravators. I don't have time for people that want to kick me when I'm down. I don't have time. It's not that I hate you. It's not that I don't care for you. It's not that I don't think anything of you. I just don't have time for that.
Amen, amen. Hallelujah.
This is good stuff right here.
Amen. Yes,
amen. I like what Paul says in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Yes.
We know that. He says, we know that. You've got to know that.
Right.
To them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph had to rest in that. Brother Worthy just had to rest in that. Well, God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. I'm in God's hands. I'm in God's will. He's going to take care of it. He'll work it. All things together. I may not see it all. I may not understand it all. There are, quite frankly, there are times where I don't know how God's going to work this for good. But it wouldn't be faith if I could figure it out. It wouldn't be trust if I understood it all. I trust you, Lord. Now, let me read a little more for you. This is, I love these words of Romans 8, Because that's another scripture. We often read that, but there's a lot of good stuff around it. Verse 29, for instance, for whom he did foreknow. Think of this. He knew us before. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, the church of the living God. He has a predestined thought, intent for us. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, God's got this whole process already planned for you.
Amen. Yes. Yes. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
He loved you. That old song says, ere I knew him. He loved me. And he has this whole predestinated process for those who will serve him. He calls them, and then he justifies them, and then he glorifies them. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Stop trying to identify your enemies. And just make sure you've identified your greatest ally. Because if you've identified your greatest ally, your enemies will just fall in the right place. And if God be for me, I don't care what anybody else thinks of me, quite frankly. If God be for me, love me or hate me, celebrate me or berate me, as long as God be for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No weapon formed against us shall prosper. He works all things together for good to those of us that love him and serve him. You getting this? See how this works? He that spared not his own son, but delivering him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. You see what Paul's doing here? He's saying, you worry so much about other people, and it's God who's in control.
Amen. Yes, hallelujah.
None of those haters died for you.
Right.
And I'll go a step farther. None of your cheerleaders died for you either. So thank God that you got some cheerleaders today, but don't predicate your trajectory and your plans on, are they going to cheer this? Are they going to cheer that? Because you will miss God's will. There are people that will cheer you today, and you'll still be in God's will tomorrow, and they'll stop cheering for you. And so you've got to navigate your life according to the Word of God, the will of God, 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 and let men's thoughts of you and your popularity, let it fall where it may. Now, this is tough stuff because it goes against our human nature. We all want to be liked. We want to be well thought of. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want people to like me, and I want people to think well of me, and I want to have a good reputation, but I've got to prioritize that correctly. I learned a long time ago, there are some things I am required to preach from this pulpit that at the end of the sermon will make some people angry. And at the end of the year will cause some people to go elsewhere. That's not an easy thing to reconcile if you're fleshly, carnal, temporal-minded. If you think about tithes, if you think about popularity, you don't know how many times I've thanked God that pastors don't have a 4-year term. Because I know my polls are real low sometimes. I know you all love me in October, but there's also November and December and January, February, March, April, you know, all those other months. So we'd have to have elections in October, I believe. It's no different for you. You're not always, just living for God. Some people are going to hate you because you live for God. You're going to have to get that spirit of the disciples, Peter and John, who said, you know, you judge. You judge. Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Should we worry about pleasing men, or should we worry about pleasing God? Men pleasers will, that's the thing about it. Men pleasers will still fail, because you'll only please them for a little while and they'll turn on you. But God pleasers will never fail, because if God be for us, who can be against us? I feel this. Where am I? What verse? You're my placeholder there. For 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are called all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so there you go. This world really does not have our best interest at heart. But hey, you know, he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're going to make it, folks. I don't have this world thing figured out. I don't have the politic thing figured out. I don't know exactly what's going to happen down here, but I do know what's going to happen in the church. I do know what's going to happen in the heavenlies. And so as long as I stay right with God, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, things I don't even know will happen. Height, depth, any other creature, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, here's the answer, here's the charge from Paul to the church. You're not going to change the environment. I'm sorry, I hate to tell you. Brother Worthen hit it on the head. We are the salt of the earth. That means we have to effect change, but we will not eradicate the sinful nature of this world. We'll change them a life at a time, a life at a time, a life at a time. Paul doesn't say, okay, look, this wicked old world and all these warfares that we're in, all these spirits that come against us, he doesn't say you're going to eradicate them. He simply says, look, you need to put on the whole armor of God, because you're going to have to fight, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. It's coming. It's here. He doesn't say pray for no evil day. He says prepare for the evil day. And having done all, having done all, stand. Man, that's hard to do sometimes. Really, what Paul is saying here is get all this fighting gear on. And once you've done all, stand. But I've got all this armor. I want to fight. The fight will find you. You just get ready. You don't have to go looking for the fight. Mm-mm. That's why he says stand. He doesn't mean just stand there and get your head beat in. He means you don't have to go looking for it. It will find you. It's here. So be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith. There it is. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We've got a shield for the darts. We've got a shield for the weapons. We've got a shield for the arrows. Stand with me if you would. Listen, in these last days, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by the devil. But more than that, don't be distracted by your brothers and your sisters who may or may not be celebrating you today. Don't worry about it. Pray for one another. Love one another. That's what I said. This message today is not for the haters. I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking to the people. We're trying to get there. We're doing our best to get there. God will deal with the haters. God will deal with the critics. You and I have got to stay focused. So here's the call. Here's the charge. Put on the whole armor. Stand. Be ready. Stand. Don't back up. Don't give in. Don't withdraw. If you didn't see this morning's live stream, at least watch the message sometime in the next day or two. But we've got to stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Christ. Amen. Lord, I pray that you deal with us today and help us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. God, I know you've got great things for your people in these last days, but I know that there are things that would try to bring us down and hold us back. And God, I know that we may have some pitfalls along the way. We may have some Potiphar's houses along the way. We may have some prisons along the way, but you're going to bring us through and you will work all things together for good. And we trust you. Would you find a place today to pray? Pray at your seat, pray around the altar, wherever you like to pray. Let the Lord speak to you today. Would you do it? Would you speak to the Lord for a little while?